If you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 20 of Luke, chapter 3, and our text will be the same. Let us come to God in prayer as we come to His Word. God, we ask now that by Your Spirit You would open our minds to receive Your Word. This is Your Word. It is Your Word which is settled, eternal in the heavens. You do not change, and neither does Your Word. And so help us to come and prepare our hearts to receive the message that You have given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" So he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, recently at our home, we had a large tree. It was just on the edge of our property. It was on our neighbor's property. This tree was probably 15 to 20 feet tall, and I couldn't wrap my hands around it. It would probably take two individuals to wrap their hands around it. So it was a larger tree, but we had a large time of wind gusts that happened. It's been windy. And one day this tree was standing, and the next day it wasn't. It was down flat. Fell into the yard. And no one was hurt. And my children thought it was a great thing because they had this tree to climb on. And they were playing on it. But when we went to inspect this tree to say what happened, when you looked in the ground, you could see that the roots were pretty much gone. They were dried up. It's Surprising that this tree didn't fall a long time ago. But the wind was so great that this tree went down. Now, although my children thought this tree was great, it was really good for nothing. In fact, it's been cut up, and I'm sure my neighbor has either burned it or used it for firewood or whatever he's done with it, but it was useless. Now, John, in his message here, is saying that people are like trees. People are like trees. Some are dead and good for nothing, but to be cast in the fire and burned up. But some who are bearing good fruit show that they are connected to the living God. Now, I'm wondering which one you are. Which one are you? Are you the one that's good for nothing but to be cast in the fire? Or are you the one who's bearing fruit worthy of repentance? And so I want to deal with your souls this morning, with each of you individually. Yes, I'm talking to all of you, but I'm speaking to you because this concerns you individually. So I want to deal with your soul because your soul is going to end up being in one of two places, in heaven or hell. One of two places. And where you end up depends on how you relate to the one that John came to prepare the people for, the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Christ? And does your life show that you've come to Christ? Does your life reveal that? Are you bearing fruits worthy of repentance? And what does that look like? Are you showing that your heart has truly been changed by God's Holy Spirit? That's what John's after here. That's what I'm after this morning. Look at your heart. Now, the context here is one in which John or Luke is starting a new section. We've already looked at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 52 in the birth narratives. He began with the narrative of the birth of John the Baptist, and then he went on to talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we last left John, in Luke 1, verse 80, we notice that he was in the wilderness or the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So John the Baptist is roughly 30 years old now. And it's interesting because his father, Zacharias, is a priest. Now, at 30 years old, he should have been entering the priesthood. He should have been at the temple serving, but he's not because God has other plans for him. He's in the wilderness, and he's going to prepare for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what we see from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way over to chapter 4 and verse 13. We see the preparation for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what we'll see is there's already opposition to this ministry. That's why Luke lists these individuals. We have Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Annas and Caiaphas. A lot of these individuals we'll meet later in the Gospel of Luke as those who oppose both John and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to also for you to think about this. Now, I saw a news article recently that talked about church attendance. And the polls were that church attendance is dwindling. Year over year, people are just choosing to stay home. Just choosing not to attend church. And we see things in our society today, things that might lead us to think we are losing the battle. We're losing the battle for our culture, for truth, for society, but I want you to think about the opposition that John and Jesus faced here. Look at the time in which John was called. This was a dark time. Been about 400 years since the Lord has spoken. Where is God? And yet, what do we see? Out of this dark time, we see in verse 2 that the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to John. This is a common way of speaking of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The word of God, the word of the Lord came to God's prophet, and it comes to John here. But it's interesting, this section, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, and ending in chapter 4, verse 13, begins and ends in the wilderness. It begins with John in the wilderness, the prophet of God's word, and he's warring against, as we'll see in a moment, Satan's children, you brood of vipers. But John is not the one who is to come. John is sent to prepare the way. John is not sent to be the way. The one who is coming after him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only going to be in the wilderness, as we'll see later in Luke chapter 4, but he's not, and not only is he going to be doing battle with Satan's children, but he's going to be doing battle with Satan himself. So the section that we're dealing with begins with John in the wilderness, and it ends with Jesus in the wilderness. But it's all in order to prepare for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke here quotes in verse 4 from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. He says that John fulfills this word of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And so, yes, it's true that John comes before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true that he prepares the way for him. But what I want you to see is what he is doing is preparing the hearts of God's people to receive the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we think about this morning in his message. We see that the preaching of gospel repentance is necessary to prepare a heart to receive Christ. The preaching of gospel repentance is necessary to prepare a heart to receive Christ. And I want to look about two things with regard to his message. First, that it is a necessary word of warning. And second, that it is a necessary word of witness. Now, how is this a necessary word of warning? Well, after we're introduced to the timing of his call, the call and his going about in the region around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as Isaiah prophesied, we're told in verse 7 that he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers. Brood of vipers. This is John's opening line. This is what John says to them. Now, in Matthew, we're told that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had come out and that he had particular focus on them. But here he just says, brood of vipers. What a way to begin a sermon. Now, John didn't read How to Win Friends and Influence People, did he? Brood of vipers. But you see, John was not interested in winning friends. He was interested in winning souls. He wasn't concerned about stepping on toes because he knew what was at stake. J.C. Ryle, I love this, he says, there are two texts which are too much forgotten by Christian preachers. In one it is written, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. In the other it is written, if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Ministers of the gospel are called to say hard things, but true things. And he says, brood of vipers. Now, he lived in the wilderness. He understood snakes. There were snakes that were prevalent in this area around the Jordan. And they often, because they didn't move, looked like sticks. Can you imagine collecting sticks for firewood and accidentally coming across a snake? So what John is saying here, by saying brood of vipers or children of snakes, you're like those snakes. You're deceitful. You are trying to pretend that you're something you're not, and there is poison in you, wickedness in you. This is who you are. And so it's a word of warning about who we are as sinners. We're just like this, brood of vipers. And one can't help but compare this to Satan, who is the great deceiver, who is compared to a serpent. And he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, these snakes in the deserts would flee, and they would often flee from fire. In fact, it's interesting. If you recall what we're told in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. Remember, Paul is on an island called Malta. And in verse 3 of chapter 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, this snake fled the flame, fled the heat. And that's what John is saying here. You are like snakes who are fleeing from a flame. And that flame is the wrath of God. You see, we have to understand that hell and that doctrine as true as it is offensive to the human nature. It's offensive to the human nature. People don't want to hear about hell. And there are many churches today that never speak of it. And they do a great disservice to the people in those congregations. Jesus spoke of it. John is going to speak of it here. It is important. And I think there's a good description. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah in chapter 30, verse 10. This is what people want to hear. Isaiah 30 and verse 10. He speaks of those who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things." Prophesy deceit. We just want to hear smooth things. I don't want to hear difficult things, like the doctrine of hell, and the need for repentance, and the danger that awaits. But the reality is that men will never seek heaven unless convinced of the risk of falling into hell. And so John preaches that here. Now John is saying, you children of your father the devil, you wicked people, you can't take the heat, and so you are now trying to escape the wrath to come. But you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're coming simply because you want to avoid punishment. You're not coming because you truly love God and you love your neighbor. And so he goes on and he says, let me tell you what you need to do. Verse 8. He says, this is a word of warning about what is required for salvation. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Now here, he's speaking to the Jews who would have said, it's because of the family into which I'm born. It's because I'm a Jew outwardly that I'm saved. He says, don't even go there. Don't even begin to say that, because salvation is never a matter of external connections. Doesn't matter. There are many who think they're saved today who are not, because they're not relying upon Christ. They're relying upon whatever it is. I'm a member of this church. I was born into this family. I was baptized. Well, here's the reality. The church doesn't save you. Your baptism cannot save you. Your family cannot save you. True religion is a personal thing. And each of you will have to stand before God personally and give an account. So much so that he'll warn that the axe is now laid to the root of the tree. It's not a matter of your external connections, but it's a matter of internal conversion. He says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. Now he comes preaching a baptism of repentance. And we'll see in a little bit that baptism is pointless if you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit and fire. It's a matter of internal conversion. And he says, listen, don't say that you have Abraham. Don't rely on your external connections, because I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And there would have been stones in the desert. But what he says is, listen, it takes the power of God to make a child of God. And also, your external connections don't matter, because if God doesn't work on your heart, you are not going to be saved. Just as God created man out of the dust of the earth, God supernaturally works in the heart of his people. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. That's the work that is necessary. So John is coming here and he's preparing the way for the Lord. He's preparing the way in the hearts of these individuals who are hearing him. And think of the picture of preparing a highway. What do you have to do when you prepare a highway? And you drive on the highways that we have around here, and sometimes you see them cut in the middle of hills. Or you see bridges that go over valleys. Well, what do you have to do? You have to make the way straight. You have to clear out all the obstacles, and that's what John is doing here. He's clearing out the obstacles so that the work of Christ can come into the heart. And just as God parted the Red Sea for his people, so he will remove every obstacle in the way of their salvation. That's what John is talking about here. And going back then to think quickly about Luke chapter 3 and verses 4 through 6. He says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled. That is, those who have false humility will be lifted. Those who have pride, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. Sin will be exposed, and the rough ways made smooth. You know, our hearts need to be smoothed out, don't they? Because our hearts are rough around the edges. And that's what he's talking about here. This is the preparatory work of this preaching of repentance, that by the Spirit the heart would be changed and the way would be prepared for the Lord. And so the challenge to you is, what do you need removed from your life that is hindering you from walking with the Lord? What do you need removed from your life, smoothed out, built up, whatever it is that's hindering you from walking with the Lord? And so he says all this, ending with, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the people hear him, and their hearts are affected. In fact, the preaching of repentance, the preaching of the gospel, is often used by God like a check engine light is used in our car. When the check engine light comes on, it says, warning, something is not right, look under the hood. When the gospel comes and when it proclaims the truth of who we are, it's like a warning light that says, something is not right. You need to come to Christ. And these individuals respond in that way. Notice what they say, all of them. The crowds, the tax collectors, the soldiers, they ask the same question. What shall we do? Notice who doesn't ask the question. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. They knew what to do. Jesus says, you think that salvation is in keeping the law. You search the scriptures, but I am the one in whom salvation is found. But the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers, they come and they say, what must we do? And he's going to list out these ways in which they show forth the fruit worthy of repentance. So what John tells them is, what you must do is repent. You must repent of your sin. Now, what is repentance? What does it mean? It means to turn from sin. Repentance and faith, conversion is repenting and believing. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And so here, we might say that repentance is genuine sorrow for sin, but not only that, it is an earnest resolution to break with sin. And John says here that salvation has external signs of that internal change. Now let me be clear here, repentance doesn't save you. Repentance is not a work that saves you, only the blood of Christ can save you from your sins. Yet, remember this, no soul was ever saved without repentance. No soul was ever saved without repentance. True heart change is always followed by true repentance. And true heart repentance is always followed by true change in behavior. Simply put, those who are repentant, who are repenting, will live like it. That's what John says here. One commentator says, repentance produces a life lived with a sense of responsibility before a sovereign God. A sense of responsibility before a sovereign God. Now it's interesting that the tax collectors are included here. They were hated. In fact, they were seen as violating the eighth commandment. They were seen as robbing others because they would often take more than was necessary. In fact, tax collectors would be hired to go and to collect taxes, but also they had to pay in order for this privilege. And so not only did the tax collectors have to collect what was owed to the Roman government, but they also had to collect a little more on the side to pay for their commission. And they would collect a little more on the side and a little more on the side. In fact, the Jews would excommunicate tax collectors from the church because of their violation of the commandments of God. It was not looked upon favorably, but they come. What shall we do? And in all of these answers that John gives, whether it's to the crowds, to the tax collectors, or to the soldiers, it all is concerned with the end of the law, love. What does he say to the crowds? If you have more than enough, give to those who don't have. Show concern for your neighbor. Generosity. To the tax collectors, be fair. Don't collect more than you're supposed to. Fairness to your neighbor. Justice to the soldiers. The Greek here is speaking of soldiers who would literally shake down the people. Who would shake them down for money. Or who would accuse them falsely in order to get blackmail money. He says, don't do that. Instead, he says, be content with your wages. And in all these ways, he shows ways in which they can then observably demonstrate the fruit of repentance. This is how you ought to do it. It's the same thing that James says in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And so the same question needs to be asked of our hearts. Has your heart been changed by the Spirit of God? Has it been changed? Are you converted? There are so many in the church who are not converted. So many who are not showing forth the fruit of true repentance. Don't let that be you. Now, how do you know? How do you know if you've repented? Well, are you bearing fruit? Not perfectly, but is there a heart change that shows forth in a behavior change? John is saying here. So he gives this warning of what is to come. Every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. But he also gives a witness of the one who is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told in verse 15 that because of his strong preaching, that the people who were already expecting the Messiah to come started thinking to themselves about John. Perhaps John's the Messiah. Perhaps he's the one that is to come. But John's going to answer them. He's going to say, no, I am just a witness to the one who is coming after me. So we see that he brings a necessary word of warning, but also a necessary word of witness. He's a witness to Christ's coming. John answered them in verse 16, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He says, one mightier than I is coming. See, John humbles himself. He says, I'm not the one you're looking for. He says, that's the wrong question. It doesn't matter who I am. It matters who the Lord Jesus is and what your relationship to him is. And the same thing is important today. John says, there's one coming that is greater than I. I am not worthy to loose his sandal strap. Now, this was the work of the lowest slave, to loose the sandal strap. So low that the Jews would not even do it. It was an offense to them. And John says, I'm not even qualified to do that. I'm lower than the lowest slave compared to the Lord Jesus Christ who's coming after me. And he gives some reasons for that. Why? Well, I baptize with water. I baptize externally. Mine is a sign that shows forth the cleansing work. But I can't do anything to your heart. I can't baptize you where you need to be baptized. Remember, the baptizing with water, the primary sign there is one of cleansing. I will sprinkle you. The prophet Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle you with water and you shall be clean. A new heart also will I give to you and a new spirit I will put in you. John says, I can't do that for you. My baptism is only with water. But one is coming who is going to baptize with the Spirit and fire. Now, fire can have two meanings. It can be one of purification, and it can be one of destruction. Commentators are divided on this. Which one is spoken of here? Which one did Luke have in mind? I think he had both. I think he's speaking of Christ coming both as that Spirit which cleanses, and I think we pick that up in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Right before Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And what happened? The Spirit came as tongues of fire upon the church. And so he's speaking of this work of Christ. But as we'll see in a moment, that doesn't exclude his work as a judge. John says, I baptize externally, but I can't do anything internally. Now, I'm ordained as a pastor to baptize, but I can't change your heart. That's a work of the Spirit. Only Christ can do that. John says, I preach repentance to you, but I can't make you repent. But the one who is greater than me, who is coming, he will work true repentance in your heart. John says, I proclaim forgiveness, but he can actually forgive sins. That's the one who's coming. But he's not only coming as a savior of his people, but he's also coming as judge. And there's an individual who's seeking nomination for president, who's openly gay. And he was challenged about this by God's word. And he responded with this: the condition of my soul is in the hands of God, but the vote is in yours. Now he's congregated. The condition of his soul is in the hands of God, but it is not safely in the hands of God, because he refuses to repent of his sins. And it's a sad thing. But here's the reality. You and I are no better than him. We're called to repent too. What did the Lord Jesus say? Just a few chapters later in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. There were present at the season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he's coming as a judge, and that's what John brings up in verse 17. He says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Here, fire is certainly used in the sense of judgment. Now, the act of his judgment is one in which he has a winnowing fan in his hand. Now, a winnowing fan is like a pitchfork or something that would be used. They would take the wheat, they would bring the grain in, and they would take this utensil and they would shovel it and they would lift it up into the air. When they did, the heavier wheat kernel would fall to the ground, the good part, and the chaff, the outside, would blow away. And so they would separate. So the idea here is one of separation, of sifting. And Jesus speaks of this, Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 43. Matthew 13, verse 41, he says, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This is the very thing that John is bringing forth here in verse 17 of Luke chapter 3. He's going to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. And his threshing floor is focused first and foremost in the church. He's going to clean out his church. You see, we have to understand there is the church visible, and then there's the church invisible, the church that only God can see, the church that is represented by those who are truly saved. And there are many who will say in that day, Lord, Lord, he says, I never knew you. He's going to divide in that day between those who are truly redeemed and those who are not. But the blessing is that he's going to gather the wheat into his barn. He's going to gather them to himself. The joys of heaven are pressed upon us here. Scripture calls our death a blessed departure, falling asleep in the Lord, that we are carried away by angels into paradise, to a house with many mansions, welcomed into the presence of Christ, where every tear will be wiped away, where no violence will be found, where we will live with righteousness. But the opposite, as great as that is, the opposite, the unquenchable fire is so horrible. It's almost hard to even think about this, but it's what we are told here. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Over and over in the Old Testament and in the New, fire is used of judgment. Let's turn to one place, to the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1. Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. That's what is being talked about here. This unquenchable fire, it is eternal, and it is irreversible. It is, we're told, where the worm dies not, where their shame is everlasting. And here's the reality. This hell was not originally prepared for humans. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But by our sin, we have become both worthy and willing candidates apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what awaits all those who refuse to repent. Those who fail to offer their lives as living sacrifices of praise will offer their bodies to the flame as an everlasting sign of God's judgment. And the last thing we see is that not everyone responded to John in a favorable way. We're told of Herod and of his response to John. Luke chapter 3, verse 19. After he had preached, in verse 18, with many other exhortations which he had preached to the people, Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. What you have to understand about Herod, Herod was a very wicked man, but here he had committed a very heinous sin, two of them in fact. His brother Philip was married to Herodias. Now, Herodias was actually both Philip and Herod's half-niece. So she was married to her uncle. Then Herod and Herodias decided to have an illicit affair, both divorce their spouses and get married. So what Herod had done here, and Herodias, is they had violated God's law against incest, and they violated God's law against adultery. And John called him out on it. Not surprising, huh? But Herod didn't want to hear it. And Herod had him put in prison. And that is the same today. Those who willingly walk in sin, who refuse to repent, they hate to hear God's word. And they will do everything in their power to silence that word. And that's what Herod does here. But I think we see clearly that John was called by God. He was called in the wilderness to preach a message of repentance. Why? In order. In order to prepare the hearts of God's people to receive salvation in Christ. That's the work that he was called to do, and he did it. This didn't end with John, though. It continued on and continues on today. In fact, the final words recorded in Luke's gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ are these in Luke 24, beginning in verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." What needs to be preached? Repentance and the remission of sins to all nations. That's the message that John brought. That's the message that Jesus preached. That's the message that the apostles preached. That's the message that has been preached for thousands of years. And that's the same message that I'm preaching to you here today. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to Christ. Walk in them no more. I'm giving you the same witness that John gave. Jesus Christ has come both for the salvation of his people, but also as judge of the wicked. And there will be a final separation. Make no doubt about it. Coming for all people. When Jesus has come and he's coming again and his winnowing fork is in his hand, he will separate the wheat from the chaff. The wheat, those who have true faith, will be gathered into his barn, and those who do not, like the chaff that is blown away, will be burned in unquenchable fire in hell. That's the reality that we face. So the question for you again is this: which are you, wheat or chaff? Are you the wheat or are you the chaff? Where will you end up, heaven or hell? Where will you end up? And how do you know? Well, look at your life. What you do doesn't save you, but what you do reveals your heart. Are you bearing fruits worthy of repentance? Because that's the gospel call, isn't it? If your life is not producing fruit to the honor of God's glory, then it will serve as fuel for the honor of God's justice. It's a scary thought. How do you know that you're bearing fruits worthy of repentance? Well, are you turning from your sins and turning to Christ? Not only once, but daily. Are you growing in hatred for sin? And are you growing in love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you growing in love for others? May God help us each to do that, to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. And we recognize that your word is true. And that it often confronts us with truths that are sometimes hard but necessary to hear. Open our hearts to the truth of your word. Help us to be, by your Spirit, those who repent and those who bear fruits worthy of that repentance. And might we do this knowing, God, that it is by your grace and by your power, and it is all to your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.